As we're thinking about this year's family services, we just felt we wanted to lay some foundations for how we desire to move ahead. We have a core value in this house for the presence of God, to host the presence, to steward the presence. We desire this foundation of hosting the presence of God to become even stronger in all of our services, that we would learn how to steward greater and greater measures of the presence of God. So I want to say the purpose of family services is not to showcase the children or the youth or any age group, nor is it to have a talent show. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't want to call out giftings, but there's a difference. And maybe at a later time, some other time, I don't have time to go into that a whole lot. We'll talk more about creativity and the release of creativity coming out of the presence. The presence is primary. So what does it look like? What is the purpose for our gathering together? There are two similar scriptures which I've taught on before that I believe give us some insight as to one of the main purposes of our gathering together. Amos 9, 11 and 12 and Acts 15, 15 and 16. And I'm going to just read the Acts one. It says, "After this, I will come back and will rebuild the house of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up again so that the rest of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name has been invoked." I want you to notice something here. This is a promise. This is a promise. It's not just some theological idea. It's a promise. And I believe we're in the time of the fulfillment of that promise. And I believe God is looking for a people who will cooperate with him. See, he doesn't do things on his own, mostly. He's sovereign, but he's chosen in his sovereignty to work with human beings. So he's looking for a people who will say, "Yes, I want it. I want that promise." Do we want it? Do we know what it looks like? What would it mean? Well, first of all, there are many houses of prayer that have been sprung up in recent years. IHOP Kansas City being probably the most prominent one, but there's many others. But that's not the only model for a Tabernacle of David. What does it look like for the local church? What does it look like here? I would like to suggest a few things that this might mean. First, I believe we need to consider the heart of David. What was there about David that so impacted Abba Father's heart that he would call his own son, Jesus, the son of David, and call him a man after his own heart when he missed it big time? Two things come to mind. He worshiped and pursued God with his whole heart for years in the hidden place, in the secret place. Nobody saw, just some sheep. What does that look like for you and me? And he was passionate about God's presence. That leads me to the second point. This tent, and it wasn't a gorgeously built building as far as I can tell from what I've read and heard. This tent was built on a mountain, but it's a really small hill, really, but they call it a mountain. And it was built around the Ark of the Covenant, which David went to great lengths to bring back to Israel after it had been stolen and kept for a long time by the Philistines. And we don't have time to go into that story today. But this piece of furniture was the only piece in the Holy of Holies in the Tabernacle of Moses. And it was hidden by a heavy, heavy veil. No one had access to this place. And this place, which housed this Ark of the Covenant, was not just representative of the presence of God. It was where the presence dwelt. So the presence was in the Holy of Holies. And no one had access to it except the high priest once a year. But David, as a young shepherd boy, had spent hours worshiping God on the backside of the desert. And he discovered that God inhabited his praises. And dwelling in his presence became the one thing that David desired. So he built the tabernacle of David to house the Ark of the Covenant, the presence. Now everyone had access to the presence. This was absolutely unheard of, and it was a big deal. They gathered around the presence of God, and they encountered the presence. This was their focal point. David writes in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, his presence, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." So thirdly, they gathered to minister to God. God appointed singers and musicians to minister to God in singing and giving thanks and praise to God 24 hours a day, day and night. They were priests. Now we are priests of the Lord. As it says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And as priests, we have three ministries. The first one is to God, and that is the priority. That's your everyone as individuals and as a corporate body. This is our number one priority, ministry to God, then to the church, and then to the world. Ministry to people flows out of ministry to God. So for 33 years, they worshiped and praised God day and night. And in those 33 years, Israel never lost a battle. They released an atmosphere of praise and worship over a whole nation. It affected the entire nation. I would propose to you that this at least is a part of what this promise of the restoration of the tabernacle of David means. We have separated as the body of Christ into denominations and have gathered around doctrine and teaching that we agree on. There are doctrines and truths that are the core of the gospel that we need to agree on. And teaching is important. Please hear me when I say that. Teaching is important. And I do believe it needs to be part of our gatherings. But there are things other than the core truths of the gospel that we don't necessarily have to agree on in order to come together to minister and praise and worship and to encounter his presence. When the presence becomes central to our gatherings, and when we encounter his glory, the things we disagree on fade into the background. So I'd like us to stand, if you can. I won't force you. You have free choice too. And first of all, I'd like us to just lay your hand on your neighbor next to you. And just, I want you to pray. You can just pray silently if you want to. I'm going to pray some things, but you can pray silently over your neighbor. Father, we just desire to be a people of your presence. Lord, if there's something in our hearts that needs to shift, we want to be willing to shift because we want to be that people that would cooperate with you to restore the tabernacle of David, to become a worshiping people with your presence being central to our gatherings. Now I invite you to put your hand on your own heart. Say, God, we want a heart after you. Lord, the thing that impacted you from David's heart, we want that. That thing. That which impacted your heart so much. We want a heart after you. We want to be passionate. We want a heart of passion for you, seeking you with our whole heart and pursuing your presence. And we want to encounter you. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, you may be seated. I recently heard a speaker sharing that he had had a prophetic encounter where he saw into the heavenlies and he saw King David interceding and crying out for the restoration of the tabernacle of David. There's a cloud of witnesses and we can join their intercession. So Father, this morning, we join with the intercession of King David for the restoration of the tabernacle of David and what that means. We don't even know everything that means. But we thank you, Holy Spirit, you do. And we welcome you. We welcome you to work in us and through us. And we ask you for angelic help. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for angels that are sent to help us. Thank you, Lord. I would like us to consider another scripture, Matthew 9, verse 17. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins, for if it is, the skins burst and are torn in pieces. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, a wineskin is structure. Structure is vital. Leadership and church government is structure. And it's meant to be a funnel for the flow of heaven, the flow of the Holy Spirit. Structure is also involved in our services. And it's good. It's all the trappings that go into a service, and it's needful. It gives direction. It keeps us safe. But all the things that go into a service are unto something or someone. The wine and the presence is a person. The person of the Holy Spirit. The wineskin is there to service the wine. We can actually structure the wine or the Holy Spirit right out of the service. We need new wineskins that are expandable, that can handle the new wine. Wineskins that are brittle. There's no life. Hear me, there's no life in structure in and of itself. None. Life is in the wine. So put your hand on your heart again. Lord, we want the wine. Thank you, our bodies, our structure, for the wine of the Holy Spirit. So we welcome the wine to flow in this place. And we want structures. We want wineskin that's new, that's expandable. We don't want to be brittle because we don't want to break. We want to handle the wine. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty for the wine. I was talking with someone this summer who recently married into our family. She comes from a Pentecostal background, and she was in Oral Roberts meetings and others of that time. She remembers the weight of the presence of God in meetings where she could barely stand. How old was she? 10 years old. That's what she remembered. And she remembered incredible miracles happening in the services. And she's saying, why? Why isn't it like that now? Why don't we have that tangible weightiness of his presence in our services now? I remember hearing some teachings by Kenneth Hagin. And he in one of his services, and at that time, they had no nurseries, so all the kids were in the service. And he said at one point, the glory was so thick, you could hear a pin drop. This was with little children, like 1 year, 2 year olds, sitting on their parents' lap. You could hear a pin drop. Bill Johnson talks in Bethel where at times parents have gone to the children's services and brought their children into the adult service because the Holy Spirit was manifesting and they didn't want their kids to miss out. They wanted their kids to experience the tangible presence of God. Another story is a young man with riddled with addictions was driving by Reading in the vicinity of Bethel Church on Interstate Highway number 5. He was totally overcome by the presence of God on the highway, driving by in the vicinity of Bethel. How much of his presence do we want to have manifested here? Yes, there is the truth that God is with us whether we feel it or not. That's his abiding presence in us. He's in us. He's one with us. He's in life union with us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he wants that glory to rise out of us. But I believe there's more from the heavenlies as well. I believe it's both and. We need to have those seasons of walking with him by faith, believing that he's with us, whether we feel it or not. We need that. I don't remember the details of the story, but Graham Cook, he was saved incredibly supernaturally out of a lifestyle that wasn't the greatest. And he, just with an encounter of the presence of God, and I believe it was for about 3 years, and please forgive me, I may have the details all wrong, but for a number of years, he walked with such a sense of the tangible presence of God. He would go into different churches, and he would, well, is the presence here? And if it wasn't, he wouldn't come back. He'd go to another church. The presence is here. It's tangible. I can feel it. Then all of a sudden, after a number of years, all of a sudden he wasn't feeling this anymore. And he was confused and he was thinking, God, what's wrong? What's wrong with me? Why can't I feel the presence anymore? And he happened to have coffee with, in a coffee shop somewhere, with a Catholic priest. And this priest did some explaining to him. I believe it was the area of just believing that the presence is with you by faith. I'm not sure exactly what he all did. But after he finished that conversation, the Catholic priest just disappeared. But he had a season of walking in the tangible presence of God, and then he had a season of learning to walk by faith. The presence is with me, whether I feel it or not. James Gall tells this, gives the illustration of stairs and elevators. And he talks about the stairs as being the process of walking with God on a daily basis. Step by step, you're walking, going from glory to glory, faith to faith, strength to strength, walking up one step at a time. And then there's elevators. Elevators are like the supernatural encounters with God, the tangible presence of God that just catapults you a couple of stairs quite quickly. You need those too. We need both. I'm hungry for a new season, new levels of his manifest presence. I want to be undone and overwhelmed by his presence in new ways like never before. I want my children to be undone by his presence. I want my grandchildren to be undone by his presence over and over again in multitudes of ways. The kingdom of God and the tabernacle of David is about family. Gathering around his presence is about family. This is going to look more and more like family because God is family. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's vital for us to know our identity in Christ as sons and daughters. I'd like to read Romans 8, verses 14 to 16 out of the Passion Translation. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join with him in saying the words of tender affection, Abba, our beloved Father. And earlier in the last part of verse 9, it says, and if you are not joined to the spirit of the anointed one, you are not of him. Now in the footnotes, it says that this is an unusual Greek clause that could be translated, if anyone is not joined to the spirit of Christ, he cannot be himself. Wow. We can't be ourselves unless we have that joining to the spirit of sonship. He's the one who brings us into being totally set free to be who you're created to be in Christ Jesus. It's like when the same phrase in Luke 15:17, where it says, this is a story of the prodigal son, or I prefer to say the prodigal two sons. The younger son said, it says about him, he came to himself back in the Father's house. It's the spirit of sonship who brings us into the Father's house and folds us into the family. Today, whether you're the younger son or the older son, he wants to throw his arms around you and kiss you. He wants to put a ring on your finger, a robe of full acceptance around you, and sandals on your feet, and lay a feast before you. He longs for us to receive our full inheritance as beloved sons and daughters, and he longs to receive his full inheritance in us. It's our inheritance to have intimate connection with him. It's our inheritance to encounter him experientially. He desires that any orphan mindset be renewed to a mindset of sonship born of royal blood. And he wants you to encounter his extravagant love as Abba Father. There's a receiving of the love of Abba Father by faith, whether you feel it or not. And then there is the encountering his love, being totally overwhelmed and undone by his love tangibly, experientially. Both are important. There's the subtle encounter, and there's the overwhelming encounter. Both are powerful. And I believe that it's in our connection to Abba Father that we can actually begin to be connected to each other. You know, so many people don't feel connected, and there may be some of you here that don't feel connected. It begins with a solid connection with Abba Father. And that can be from the littlest, youngest child to the oldest. I have to tell this story too. I just heard a testimony of a lady from Bethel who had two girls. The youngest one was 2 years old. And she, at 2 years old, was encountering Jesus, was seeing Jesus everywhere she went. In her home, she was seeing Jesus all the time. The other sister, you know, her mom would ask you, so what do you see? What's God showing you? She says, I close my eyelids. All I see is the back of my eyelids. I can't see anything. I don't hear anything. And she would begin to describe, sometimes people, her mom would ask you, okay, what's God showing you? And she would begin to say things like, whatever her sister was seeing, that's what she would say. And that went on for a number of years. And then she had her own encounter. And this mother says it hasn't stopped since. Encounters are for the young, the youth, middle-aged, young marrieds, singles, parents, olders. They're for everyone. I want to read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven and earth is named. May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself, indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, dwell in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love, founded securely on love, that you may be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints the experience of that love, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence being filled and flooded with God himself. Having his presence in greater, manifest in greater and greater measure, I believe, according to this passage, is part of the flow of love, the love of Abba Father. First, between us, it can be individually. It needs to be individually, but it also needs to be corporately. And there where it says, together with all the saints. We live in a very individualistic society. And so much of Scripture is talking about us, like our Father. So he wants to encounter us individually, but he also wants to encounter us corporately. I want to just, we want to just give the Holy Spirit some room And I want to play a song. I'm going to play it off my iPod, and we're just going to let the Holy Spirit minister to your hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, Spirit of sonship, we just welcome you. Spirit of adoption.
You're more real than ground I'm standing on. Oh,
just believe that Abba Father wants you to hear him saying over you this morning, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. In you, I am well pleased. Ah. Holy Spirit, right now, I just ask you even to wash over our minds, over our brains, where there are so many thoughts that don't come from you. Holy Spirit, would you just wash over our brains, over our minds, with the thoughts of Abba Father. Ooh. Lord, we don't know what's in our unconscious mind and in our subconscious mind. We're asking you this morning that you would supernaturally wash through what's in our unconscious mind and our subconscious mind. That you would flood our minds with your truth of who you are as our Abba Father and who we are as your sons and your daughters. Yeah. I just invite you to open up your hands and just, if you speak out in your heart or if you want to say it out loud, just say, Abba Father, I receive your love. This morning, Abba Father, we receive your extravagant love. Father, I pray throughout this week, the youngest children, the youth, young adults, singles, married, young and old, that we would encounter your love over and over again this week, and that your thoughts would bombard our minds. Where so often we receive and we're bombarded with accusations of the enemy. We pray, Father, that there'd be a bombardment of the thoughts of Abba Father.